Luke 19:28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no man has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Excuse me. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when you... upon you, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Here are the crowds proclaiming Jesus King. And Jesus says, "You don't understand the times that you have." What is it about these people that they would proclaim him king so readily and yet desert his kingdom so quickly? This is not the first time that he had been in threat of being proclaimed king. In fact, it seems that this was a fairly common occurrence in that day. We read in John chapter 2. We read in John chapter 2 these words. John chapter 2, verse 23. About 3 years before these climactic events of Palm Sunday, Jesus is also in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And it says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." Boy, that sounds promising, doesn't it? We think if we could just have people see a miracle. Oh, if God would just heal that baby or cure that cancer or if God would just show a sign. But here he does. And the crowds grab hold of him and go, Oh, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one. But notice, verse 24, but Jesus would not entrust. And you know, I always find it frustrating when Bible translators cop out in translating. And that word entrust is a cop out. It's the exact same word that was just used when they saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Exact same word, believe. But Jesus would not believe in them. They had a one-sided relationship with Jesus. Jesus would not accept what they gave him, and he would not return their faith. Notice why it says, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. He knew that they just believed in the show. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4? Remember back in Matthew chapter 4? We're going to be going back to Matthew chapter 4 a number of times because we see this repeated. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has this initial encounter with Satan and Satan's attempts to deflect him from his mission. And do you notice the one? Matthew chapter 4 verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. That point he was probably 60 or 70 feet at least, perhaps as much as 100 feet above the courtyard. This was a massive building, tall in those days. Now that doesn't sound very tall for us. A 7 or 8 or 10 story building doesn't sound very tall, but for those days it was extraordinary. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command the angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. He was saying, put on a show for the crowds. Fly around. Play Superman. And you know, there are a lot of people who want to follow a king who puts on a show. Oh, Jesus, keep us entertained. Oh, Jesus, ooh, what have you got for me today? And we have a church today that is more than willing to chase after putting on a show to attract the crowd. But Jesus wouldn't be that kind of king. Jesus didn't want a group of people who would show up to see the daily performance. Ooh, he healed cancer today, yesterday. I wonder what he'll do today. No, Jesus wasn't interested in those kind of hollow accolades. He was looking for people who would live and die for him. For me to live is Christ, and dying is gain. He said of those people in John chapter 2, the same thing that he would say about the man who comes right after it in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You don't get it. There's a second time. Look with me at John chapter 6 that it's recorded. John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6, verse 14. Jesus has just fed the multitude. Oh, free food. He's taken those couple of fish and those little tiny, and we talk about, it talks about loaves. And you know, when I was younger, I used to think, you know, well, five loaves, you know, that's a lot of slices. That would go, but they were not five loaves of bread. They were five little cakes for his personal lunch. They were little buns, biscuits. And it says, and after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world, John 6:14. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. What kind of king did they want? They wanted a king that would provide their needs. And you know, so often we try to attract people to Jesus. Come to Jesus, he'll heal you. Come to Jesus, he'll change you. Come to Jesus, he'll make you richer. Oh, have you heard the people? Just send in $1,000 and God will, of seed faith money, and God will send you back 10,000. How much do you need? Just put it in the machine. Pull the lever. It'll always come up sevens on God's gambling one-armed bandit. And that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted it easy. They wanted it cheap. They wanted it free. Oh, anybody that can give us that, boy, he'll be our king. But notice Jesus' response. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. Jesus says to these crowds, he says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And you know, we don't want to admit that the flesh counts for nothing. We want a king who will indulge our flesh. We want a faith that is about our flesh. Why is it that prosperity and blessing is the theme of so many sermons, but suffering and obedience is the theme of this book? We want a king to take care of our needs. And that's exactly what Jesus, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Satan said to Jesus, Jesus, you're hungry. Matthew 4, 2. You're hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to become bread. Meet our needs. Meet your own needs. You can have your best life now. Jesus said, no, you cannot. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word comes from the mouth of God. He said, you're focused in the wrong direction. You want me to be your king, but only because I put bread in your mouth. You don't want me to be king because I give you the words of life. Now, notice, that's what the disciples did. He turns to the disciples in John 6. He says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. John 6, 63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Verse 66 says this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave too? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice what he concentrated on. Not you turn stones into bread. No, he says you have the words of eternal life. What do you want from your king? Do you want the great show? Do you want God to meet your wants and desires and do it cheaply and easily? God, just send a check in the mail. And then third, we come to this crowd on Palm Sunday. This crowd that threw down their cloaks. We read about it in Luke 19. The crowd of popularity. The people who were swept up in the crowd. Luke 19:37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully. Excuse me, to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Do you notice how often it talks about sight, faith? Not word faith. They didn't believe him because of the words that he said. They believed him because of what they saw. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Do you remember what Lazarus was asked of by the rich man? He said, send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them never to come to this horrible place called hell. Abraham said to that rich man, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. He said, oh, no, no, no. If somebody came back from the dead, they'd believe. Tell that to Lazarus. When Lazarus came back from the dead, all they could think of is how can we kill both Jesus and him? I guess in that order, because they couldn't kill him, then Jesus, that wouldn't do much good, would it? If he'd brought him back once. Moses said, Luke chapter 16, if they won't listen to the word of God, they won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. But still, there are those that think that the show is all that's it. There's those who say, if God will just meet my needs, hey, I can remember sitting in a Bible study years ago and a person saying, well, why doesn't God just give me $10 million? I'd tithe on it. I said, oh, good, so you tithe on what you've got. Well, I don't tithe on that, but if he gave me $10 million, I would. You know, there's something about popularity that sways us. There's something about the crowd all shouting that sways us. I remember years and years ago, I got a group of guys together to go out to the Promise Keepers out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There were seven of us that went that night. We went out and on a Friday drove all day to get there. It's a 6-7 hour drive across Pennsylvania. Boy, you don't know how long Pennsylvania is till you drive that Pennsylvania Turnpike. We got out in Pittsburgh, and boy, there was great preaching and all the singing. And then the next day we got up after spending a night out there, and we got up and oh, they had a satellite feed where they linked three of these events that were going on in three separate stadiums, about a, 150,000 men singing, "A mighty fortress is our God." Songs like that, and all the goosebumps up your back. They had a call for the commitment, and all every man that I took, all six of them, ran down there to commit themselves to Christ. Oh, the tears in the eyes, the excitement on the faces, oh, the back slapping, the high fiving. Woo! Then we got in the van and started home. And I deliberately drove the whole way home. People said, "Oh, well, I'll drive." And I said, "Nah, you get some rest for tomorrow." I drove the whole way home so that everybody else could get some rest. Laid down those captain's chairs. Stretch out. Curl up. Pull a blanket over you. Got back about 2 in the morning. And I can remember just as though it was yesterday, I was sharing this story with a pastor just this week. It's just like it was yesterday. I can see this. I can remember how I felt. I thought, wow, this is going to be, man, these commitments these guys made, this is going to make such a difference. Man, I can't wait till testimony time tomorrow. And you know, when they get up and one after another share their testimony, man, I can see it impacting other people and I can see God moving and oh, it'll be great. I got up the next morning and came in and waited and waited and waited. And not one of those men showed up for church. Oh, I was too tired. It was an exhausting weekend. By the next Sunday, they had so little of what they had thought they had experienced out there that it wouldn't fill a thimble with your finger in it. Oh, the call of popularity, the crowd shouting. It's exciting. Oh, 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 oh. And Jesus wept. Not in Jesus said, "Oh, this is wonderful. They're finally getting it." Because you see, it isn't what you do when the crowds are shouting and the goosebumps are bumping and the high-fiving and everybody's behind you. It's not what you do when you got 40 guys in Keswick holding you accountable. It's not what you do when the crowd's looking on. It's what you do day in and day out that determines who is your king. We were coming back last night and we were talking and something that somebody said reminded me of a song that we used to sing in the Michaels years ago. I don't even know who wrote it or where it came from. It's been 30 years. But the words of it say, "Oh, the games people play now, every night and every day now, never meaning what they say now and never saying what they mean. Go to church on Sunday and to the devil on Monday, and never dreaming that one day they will see the Lord. So we while away our hours in our ivory towers till we're covered up with flowers in the back of a black limousine. Oh, the games people play now, every night and every day now, never meaning what they say now and never saying what they mean." And here was a crowd carried away by the tide of popularity. Oh, the church is full. The pews are packed. The singing was great. Oh, I had goosebumps. And 20 minutes after we walk out the door, if the crowd marched in the other direction, would we be the ones to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him"? There would be one more challenge, one more question of a king in Jesus' life. It's found in John chapter 18. Look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36. John 18, 36. We'll begin back at verse 33, John 18, 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is this your own idea?" Jesus answered or asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And then here's Jesus' great statement. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And you know, the bottom line is, they and we want a king of this world. We want a king to solve our problems in this world. We want a king to make our lives easy, our roads smooth, our finances secure, our children obedient, our lives long and free from illness, our friends honest, our spouses kind. We want a king of this world, don't we? My kingdom is not of this world. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Colossians 3, 1 to 4, he says, "Set your minds on things above," and then he comes back and he says, "And set your hearts on things above," where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you wear." I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were going on and on about how their pastor shops for suits, for these expensive suits. Don't worry about what you wear. I remember David just a couple of weeks ago. David said to one of the guys at Keswick, he said, "Yeah, this is my dad. He's the pastor of our church." And I said, "Oh, what church is it?" He goes, "Sewell Baptist." And the guy goes, "Oh," and he goes, "Yeah, I can't wait to get back to my church." He says, "They make you get all dressed up here. When I go back, my church, you can go in jeans as long as you're covered. You can wear whatever you want to." The guy goes, "A Baptist church and they let you wear jeans?" Yeah. Maybe that's not my preference. Maybe that's not even your preference. This doesn't say wear a three-piece suit, does it? I remember my wife at a church we were at. One day it was very, very cold in the winter. She wore slacks, not jeans, slacks, because she was cold. And she heard the whispers start at the door. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't worry about what you wear. Then he spoke to me. I don't know about the rest of you, but he spoke to me. He said, don't worry about what you eat. Perfect timing, isn't it? He said, don't worry about what you have over your head. But, Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom. Because you see, his kingdom isn't about what you wear. It's not about what you eat. It's not about where you live. His kingdom is not of this world. That's what Pilate said. Are you a king? Jesus said, my kingdom. Yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. You see, that's the one kind of king they didn't want. That's why they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. They did not want a king whose kingdom was in the kingdom to come. They wanted a king right here, right now, and I love how we say this, the real world. I guarantee you, the people in heaven looking down say, when you say that, you don't have a clue about what's real and what's not. He said, if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, there's a day coming when his kingdom will be the kingdoms of this world. But now my kingdom is from another place. And the only way that Jesus can be your king is if your heart and your mind is in that other place. You can't be subject to a king whose kingdom is there if your heart and your mind is down here, can you? And that's why they could shout at the show. But when push came to shove, Jesus was never their king. That's why they could eat that free bread. Pack some in the purse. Hey, did you get some extra? Shove it in. There seems to be plenty. Leftovers for tomorrow. But he was never their king. That's why they could shout on the road, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But he was never their king. Because they didn't want anything to do with his kingdom from another world. They wanted nothing to do with pie in the sky by and by. They wanted his kingdom today. How about you? Where are all your hopes placed? Are your hopes placed in the 401k growing? Are your hopes placed in Social Security? Whew, there's a leaky bucket. Are your hopes placed in the equity in your house? In your native intelligence or your hard work ethic? Or is ultimately your hope in a king whose kingdom is not of this world? You see, that's the determiner of what we shout. You know, after everybody picked up their cloaks and somebody come along with a broom and swept away all the branches out of the road, after the crowds went home for the night and said, "Ooh, you should have been there. I had goosebumps." There were a handful of people who were willing to live and die for him. How about you and I? Is it the show that stirs our blood? Is it the thought of God, dumping something on us and making our lives easy down here? Is it, what a crowd? I was talking with Bill Welty at the pastor's convention, and he made a thing, and he said about today it's becoming more and more difficult for small conference centers like Keswick to make it, because no one wants to go to the small conference. They want to go to a big conference with 10,000 people because that's where they get the buzz. And it's becoming harder and harder to get people to come out because they don't have a 5,000 person auditorium or something like that. At the end of the day, which king do you want? The Jesus that is, or the Jesus of their imagination? The one they tried to make him into. And when he refused, they said, "Get him out of here, away with this man." Let's bow together. Lord, you are a king, but you're not the kind of king that our flesh desires. You don't cater to us. You don't turn stones into bread. You wouldn't do it for you, and you won't do it for us. You're not the kind of king that says, "Put on a great show." You say, "Preach the word and let the truth attract those who will come. And let those who are uninterested in the truth, like Pilate who said, 'What is truth?' leave scratching their heads." Oh God, you are a king. And someday your kingdom will be of this world, but today it's not. And you've told us if you want to live for this world, you will die. Do love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these are not of the Father, but are of the world. You said, don't worry about what you wear, what you eat, where it is you lay your head at night. Instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Oh God, in a day when righteousness is very seldom sought, and in a day when your kingdom is confused with making a lot of money or having nice things, Lord, may we be those who go beyond the king of popularity, the king of the show, the king of cheap and easy bread. May we be the people who follow after the crowds have all gone home and the spine doesn't tingle anymore. May we be people who persevere in following you. In Jesus' name, amen.